inspiration? If so, we have 7 great reasons you should stick around. Let's talk about it with Eric Metaxas on Steve Brown, etc.
He's an old white guy, an author, broadcaster, and seminary professor who's sick of religion. And he's brought friends. Please welcome Steve Brown, etc.
Welcome. We're glad, so glad that you're with us. You always have a place at our table. I'm Steve, the aforementioned old white guy, and our favorite mega church pastor and father of 6, Zach Van Dyke, is here. Zach, you ready to drop out of homeschooling?
Oh yeah, I was ready after day 1. So now that we're on week 5, I'm barely hanging in there.
We might get a chance to meet some of your children on this program, given that your wife has deserted you,
right, and I don't blame her. I put the fear of God in them
all over the place.
Yeah, hopefully they won't come out, but we'll see. Who knows?
Matthew Porter's here with his hobby beard. Remember, Matthew, with great facial hair comes great responsibility.
Thank you, sir. I'll take that.
Our video director, no, our producer, Jinx, is working hard in his little glass booth. In fact, I guess we all are, if you think about it. And then our video director, John Myers, is here. Thank you, John, for putting this version of the show together. Dr. George Bingham, of course, is here. He's the president of Key Life. George said we had to work from home, and he is a doctor, so. And Kathy Wyatt is the soft feminine side of the program. Kathy says this year's Easter service was the first she ever attended while washing dishes and brushing her teeth.
That's true. Was that weird? Was Easter weird or
what? I attended like 4. That was the kind of cool thing about it. I got to go to 4 different ones.
You know, if this works thing is true, you could get to heaven if you had died on Easter Sunday. 4 services. I did 2, and I thought, I ought to be complimented for that.
Zach used to preach 6 of them.
Yeah, we used to have a bunch on Easter, but yeah, I didn't even preach. I mean, we pre-recorded.
You didn't even go to church on Sunday.
So I stayed in my pajamas. I barely watched the service myself, so, you know.
And you were more tired then than you were after doing 5, right?
That's true.
Our guest today is number 1 New York Times best-selling author. You can read his stuff in the Wall Street Journal, the New York Times, the New Yorker. He also hosts the Eric Metaxas radio show, a daily syndicated show, and is a senior fellow and lecturer at large at the King's College in Manhattan. His newest book, which I hold in my nicotine-stained fingers, is 7 More Men and the Secret of Their Greatness. Eric, it's always good to have you with us. Thanks for taking time out of a busy schedule.
It's a huge sacrifice, Steve, but I was willing to make it. No, man, I just love seeing you.
You get a number of free sins just for having done this.
I've
read them to great benefit. But every time I read a book about biographies of great Christians, I wince. Because, well, it's the same reason I wince at funerals when people stand up and talk about the wonderful person in the casket. And I want to get up and check the casket and see if that was the person that I knew. Besides, it says to everybody that if you can be good and wonderful and pure, a good father, a good mother, you can get to heaven just the way the departed has. And that bothers me big time. But I want you to comment on it because you didn't do that in this book and you haven't in your others. Talk about real people with real problems and real flaws. Talk to us a little bit about that.
Well, I have a complicated reaction to what you just said, and maybe in the course of our time together, we'll be able to get to to both things that I have to say on that. First, I will say, I will simply agree and say, yes, when we are writing the stories of heroes, we want to be careful, not too careful, but we want to be careful not only to list the great things they did, because you run the risk of painting them as not being human. You run the risk of painting them as being so above the rest of us that rather than being inspired by their story, which is the whole point of the story, you become discouraged. You think, why should I ever bother? I'll never be William Wilberforce, or I'll never be Bonhoeffer. And that's wrong. I think it's very important for us to understand the reason we are praising these men and women, because I wrote a book called Seven Men, a book called Seven Women. The new book is Seven More Men, and there's a book coming out called Seven More Women, as you could guess. Well, the reason I write about these folks is because we need to know these stories. We need to be inspired by these stories, because we live in a culture that really doesn't have heroes. So it is important to focus on the great things that some great people did, but never to the point, as you're saying, Steve, where we make people think, hey, what's the use? I could never do that. The whole point is you could do that because these were human beings just like you. And here's the secret. God will help you just as he helped them. And if he doesn't help you, forget it.
You know, a lot of these people I was familiar with, Wilberforce and the others, were good friends of mine. When you're an old guy, you can do that sort of thing. But I wasn't familiar with Sergeant York, and I read that one this morning. And that just blew me away. A guy who struggles with issues of becoming a Christian and what does it mean to kill other people, and then going into battle and being so courageous, and then his ethical and moral standards afterwards. Talk to me a little bit about him, because
that story this morning, you know way more about him than I do, because I forget everything that I wrote. I need to review my book because I'm going to be doing interviews like this. But I'll tell you what, the story, first of all, the seven men in this book are real heroes. They're real human beings with flaws, but they're heroes. And we need to know that unless you surround yourself with heroes, whether in your own life, whether your mom or your dad, or just people around you that inspire you to be better, you're never going to be able to be what God wants you to be. And so I wrote these stories because I want people to be inspired, to be called higher to what is possible in our lives, because God says he calls us all the great things, but they're different great things. Now, the story of Sergeant York, it's kind of a funny thing, because I actually looked at it yesterday, afraid you would ask me a question about Sergeant York. And you know what it brings up, Steve? It just goes to show you, this is an example of what you just said, of how somebody that I'm praising in one particular way was flawed. And this is true of many Christians. They find something in the Bible and they read it out of context, right? The Bible says, thou shalt not kill, therefore killing is wrong. Did David repent after he killed Goliath? No. So what are we missing? You know, David lived 400 years after Moses got the Ten Commandments. Was he sinning when he killed Goliath? So first of all, when you read the Bible, and evangelicals have a particular problem, we focus so much on the Bible and on verses that we forget that you're supposed to have the whole counsel of Scripture and the tradition of the church. How do we interpret what we're reading to really understand what it says? So Sergeant York was part of a group of people that had a simplistic, which is a nice way of saying wrong, view of some of the Scripture. And the thou shalt not kill is a classic example. It really says thou shalt not murder, not thou shalt not kill, because there are times when we have to kill. There are times when God commands those in the Old Testament, after they got the Ten Commandments, he commands them to kill, not to murder. Now, murder is another thing. But if you're in a war, or if you're protecting an innocent person, these things get complicated. And Sergeant York was one of those people who said, no, there's nothing complicated about it. It says it right here. And that's the end of the story. Well, that's not the end of the story. And I think there are many Christians today, even when they read my Bonhoeffer book, I get the question, how can a man of God get involved in a plot to kill Hitler. I don't understand. And I think, well, who cares about a man of God? Everybody who says I'm a Christian is supposed to be part of a royal priesthood. So we're all called to the same standard. Don't give me this kind of like, he's the professional man of God and he can't kill, but I can kill. If God says no one can kill, no one can kill. But God doesn't say that. And the idea that we arm policemen, we have an army and a navy and whatever, it's not to murder. It's to protect the innocent. And unless we have a slightly more, unless we have a greater perspective on these things, we can never read scripture. So it's kind of funny. The story of Sergeant York reminded me of that, that sometimes people, their heart is in the right place. And his heart was in the right place, but his brain was in the wrong place. He did not really understand what the scripture was saying. And then, of course, irony of ironies, he comes to a different view and becomes one of the greatest heroes in military history. It is an amazing story. And it's World War I. There's a beautiful movie starring Gary Cooper as the plain-spoken Sergeant Alvin York. If you want to watch the movie, you can, but you still have to buy my book.
Of course. We're talking with Eric Metaxas, and his book is Seven More Men. He's written one on seven women, and I suspect until Jesus returns, he'll be finding men and women about whom he can write. If anybody asks you who you're listening to, you tell them I'm listening to Etc., Steve Brown, Etc., and you're not. Hey guys, don't go anyplace. This is going to be good, and we are coming back.
Hi, this is Eric, producer of Steve Brown, Etc. If you've been listening very long, you know I'm a struggling believer, and I'd love to share some things that have helped. At Key Life, we believe that the deepest message of the ministry of Jesus and the Bible is the radical grace of God for sinners and sufferers. And we have four mini books that'll help you believe that no matter what you've done or what you're going through, God's not mad at you. Feeling Guilty, Suffering, and Faith and Doubt by Steve Brown will help you apply healing biblical truth to where it hurts the most. And my mini book, The Gift of Addiction, How God Redeems Our Pain, shows that coming to the end of ourselves is actually the beginning of faith. These four mini books are in the Grace for Sinners and Sufferers mini book combo, and it's available at keylife.org for a suggested donation of $12. They're also individually available for a suggested donation of $4.
You're listening to Steve Brown, Etc. We're talking to author and speaker and lecturer Eric Metaxas. His newest book is called Seven More Men and the Secret of Their Greatness.
Eric, when we finished up in the last segment, we were talking a little bit about the qualities of these men, the fact that they were flawed, and you don't shy away from it. But let's, what can you introduce us to the seven men who you write about in the book?
You know, I wish I could, but I'm a very busy man. You're going to need to get somebody else. All right. You know, since I'm here with you, I guess I could. First of all, I got to say that, you know, there's no objective way to choose, you know, seven great men or seven great women. It's just, it's a subjective thing. I just thought, you know, who do I think needs to have their story told, who people might not be familiar with and stuff. And I'll give an example. One of the seven men is Alexander Solzhenitsyn. And I know that there are tons of young folks who do not know who Alexander Solzhenitsyn is. And to me, that's like saying, I don't know who Abraham Lincoln is. You know, you've got to know who Solzhenitsyn is. And I thought, if you need to know it from reading a chapter about him in my book, then so be it. But that nobody should not know who this hero was. He's one of the greatest heroes of the 20th century, one of the greatest heroes ever. And I just thought, you know, there are certain people like that. If you don't know who they are, you need to know who they are. So that's part of how I chose the folks that I put in the book. The first person, it's in chronological order. The first person in the book is Martin Luther. You want to talk about a flawed hero, a real hero, but with a lot of flaws. he was such a wild man. He was so flawed that I always say he makes Donald Trump look like Mike Pence. I hope I'm allowed to make political jokes on this program, but I mean, he was just a wild man. He said stuff he shouldn't say, whatever, but you can't deny that he did heroic things. And so I wrote a biography on him. It's 500 pages. And I thought, you know what? You don't need to read my 500 page biography, but you do need to know the story of Martin Luther. You really do. Cause he's such a seminal figure. It's just nuts. I mean, if you want to know how the world came to be the way it is, for good, for ill, you've got to know the story of Luther. So he's the first guy. The second guy in the book is one of my favorite people in history, George Whitefield, the evangelist. He's an evangelist that I always say he was such an evangelist. He makes Billy Graham and the Apostle Paul look like lazy agnostics. And I'm only half joking. He was a madman. He preached up and down the 13 colonies for decades. So his story, it's actually very important if you want to understand how America came into being. The third guy is George Washington Carver. Another one of the stories that you can't even believe the story. It is so moving. He was a Black American who was born during slavery times, actually 1864. So he ought not to have lived. I mean, it's just a stunning beginning to life. And he grew up one of the most humble men ever encountered. It could bring tears to your eyes, actually, how humble he was. And he became one of the most famous scientists in the world, just an unbelievable human being. So in some ways, that's my favorite chapter in the book. After that, we come to the story of General William Booth, founded the Salvation Army. Another crazy story. I mean, everything we know today, you know, about Christianity sort of comes from Wilberforce and General William Booth, because they said, we're going to preach the gospel and we're going to do good works. There's no such thing as doing one without the other. And General William Booth founded the Salvation Army at a time when, you know, like now, a lot of people were very hostile to serious Bible thumpers. But these folks fed the poor and just really clearly cared about those who were suffering and struggling. And he's a hero. There's just no question about it. But again, you see that there were some flaws in his life. He was a man like some of us are men. We've got some good stuff and some bad stuff. But his good stuff was so impressive that I thought his story needs to be known. We mentioned Alvin York, a World War I hero. And I already mentioned Alexander Solzhenitsyn. But the last man in the book, in order to get into this book, you have to be dead. So in my first book, Seven Men, I would have put in Billy Graham, but he was alive. I said, I'm not going to put in anybody in these books who's living. Chuck Colson was on his deathbed, and I did include him in my book, Seven Men. But seven more men, Billy Graham, of course, passed away a couple of years ago. So he's the seventh man in this book. And a lot of folks, especially younger people, don't know his story. It's another amazing story. So those are the seven men in this book.
So that's why Steve's not in it, I'm guessing.
Yeah. He only looks at
it. Was
you know, Fred Smith used to say that you shouldn't have a hero unless he or she has been dead at least 10 years. So you kind of jumped ahead of that.
Well, here's what you need to do. You need to buy the book now while it's on sale and then read it in 10 years.
But buy the book, whatever you do, right?
Listen, I don't care if people read this stuff. Just buy a book, would you? Rent, okay? My speaking engagements have been canceled because of this COVID thing, man. I eat bread like everybody else, okay?
You know, I remember Malcolm Muggeridge saying of Solzhenitsyn in an old firing line thing on PBS with William Buckley, that if the world were encased in concrete, there would be a flower. And a flower would grow out of the crack in the concrete, and out of the flower, the voice of Solzhenitsyn. Isn't that a heavy, wonderful quote?
Wow.
And maybe applies to the seven about whom you write. Well, they spoke truth. Though they were flawed, they were heroic.
Yeah.
They didn't back off. They had dirt under their fingernails, kind of like flowers whose voices will be heard.
Wow. Have you ever thought of having a radio show? You're pretty well spoken, Mr. Brown. I got to tell you. And it's not just that,
I'm very good looking too.
It's not that deep voice. No, but I mean, listen, there is a lot of beauty in these men. There, when you read what they have been through, it's very moving. I mean, I have to tell you, I mentioned George Washington Carver. That man, what he endured with humility because of his Christian faith. In my first book, Seven Men, I write about Jackie Robinson, similar situation, and a Black American who was subjected to horrible racism. Not the thing today that, you know, everybody calls everything racism today because they don't know the real thing is nasty. And these men, because of their profound faith in Jesus, were able to face the hate in a way that, you know, it's just very, it's very moving. It's inspiring. But George Washington Carver is not so well known. So it's very important to me, at least, that people get to know his story.
We're talking with Eric Metaxas, and the book is Seven More Men and the Secret to Their Greatness. And whether or not you agree with what he writes, buy the book. Eric needs the money. Guys, we're going to back out. If anybody asks you, this is Steve Brown, etc. But it's very, very hard work. And so we're going to take a couple of minutes, make a buck. And then, like Jesus, we're going to come back. It's our fond hope. You do too.
From Key Life comes two mini books, What Do You Do for a Living? And Life After Retirement. What Do You Do for a Living by Justin Holcomb addresses the problem of defining ourselves by what we do and how we perform in our work instead of by who we know. A gracious, loving God who defines who we are. Life After Retirement by Steve Brown examines how those transitioning from work to retirement often experience a loss of purpose in life, and how the quest for personal significance can best be answered by God's radical grace, love, and purpose for our lives sufficient to carry us through this transition. What Do You Do for a Living and Life After Retirement can help guide people struggling with either work or retirement. These two Key Life mini books are available through keylife.org for a donation of $6.
Hey, you're listening to Steve Brown, etc., and we're talking to author and speaker Eric Metaxas. Hey, listen, if you want to get more from Eric, let me give you a website, and I got to spell it out or you'll get it wrong. It's ericmetaxas.com. And you can follow him on Twitter at Eric Metaxas, spelled exactly the same way.
As you were talking about the people in the book, you certainly suggested the basis for, you know, why you chose them. These are people that people should know, and the some of the things that made them great. But just talking about the thinking about the concept of greatness in general, where they're kind of, I mean, you use a sort of a working definition or use kind of guidelines for yourself in how you chose that?
In the first book, Seven More Men, in the introduction, I explain it more fulsomely because that was the first book. But the general idea is that God has a different idea of greatness than we do sometimes. I think a lot of times we think like so-and-so landed on the moon. That's an amazing achievement, or so-and-so did this, or so-and-so broke this record or that record, or so-and-so has this much money or whatever. Well, we know that that doesn't amount to a hill of beans in God's view. God looks on the heart, and the word heart, you know, in the Latin, the French cœur, is related to courage. And so to have heart, when the Bible says take heart, you know, it really means have courage. To have courage to do the right thing when others would shrink from doing the right thing is a big part of it. When somebody says, be a man, they don't mean, you know, be tough, because you can be tough and you can be a nasty, you know, so-and-so. To have heart is a different thing. It's a beautiful thing. But the bigger picture, really, and of course, all this applies to men and to women, is the idea of the biblical view of love, the New Testament view of agape love, not the other three Greek words for love, philos, storge, and eros, but agape love. God's idea of love is fundamentally self-sacrificial, which is to say it is doing unto others, thinking of others before yourself. Jesus defines it. He says, who would be the greatest would be the servant of all. So to put others before oneself is beautiful. It is noble. It is self-sacrificial. And to me, that's at the heart of God's idea of greatness. And I think most of us know in our heart of hearts, that's what we recognize as greatness. And so in my first book, you have seven clear examples of that. In this book, it's slightly less clear, but it's still there. This idea that you do something that is not just about self-interest, right? And I mean, I could try to achieve some great thing to get my name in lights. And then you think, well, okay, so you're famous, but does that make you great? How did you get there? Did you step on anybody? Were you thinking of other people? Did you kick your family to the curb so you could achieve these great things? Well, the men in this book and the women in my book, Seven Women, they have that view of what is the right thing to do? What is the thing to do for others that may cost me a lot, but I can't help it. I have to do the right thing. And for all of them, faith is involved. I mean, the story of Martin Luther, he literally was facing death by burning at the stake, which everybody knows, or maybe not everybody knows because it's not part of our culture, but this was a horrifying way to die. But he feared God more than he feared dying or being tortured. He said, there is no way that I would dare to compromise what I think is right and true based on the scriptures. I have to walk this through no matter what the results. That's a picture of courage. Even if you were wrong, it's a picture of courage, because he is saying that I am more afraid of displeasing God than anything. I have to do what is right. Why? Because I'm afraid of going to hell? Well, yeah, that's the self-interested part, maybe. But he was also thinking that if I don't speak the truth, millions of people will be affected. Millions of people will continue to live in a religious darkness. I need to do this because it's the right thing. And with all of his flaws, he really understood that. So he's the first figure in my book. The second figure, of course, George Whitefield. This is a man who, he preached the gospel so much that it's almost comical. You kind of can't believe what he did. But he said, I'm a man on a mission. I have to do this. God has called me to do this. And he preached to so many thousands of people that he quite literally changed the world. The United States of America would have not come into being if not for the preaching of the gospel of George Whitefield from the 1740s or 1738, 39, up until his death in 1770. Most of that preaching was done here in the 13 colonies. And I got to tell you, he didn't have it easy. He suffered, but he knew it was right. So on and on, all these characters do something like that, and you just have to take your hat off.
Guys, we're talking to Eric Metaxas, and if you miss a bit of this, you're out of your mind. This is really good stuff, and especially in the kind of culture where we live. We don't have many heroes anymore, and if we do, we get rid of them. We'll talk about that some when we come back. The name of the program is Steve Brown, etc., and we are coming back. He was irritated when the electricity went out. No television, no music, no Netflix. Then he discovered that the battery on his smartphone was dead. He decided to make some coffee, but when he went to the kitchen, he realized that without electricity, he couldn't even do that. Then he noticed his wife in the kitchen, and he sat down and talked to her. He said later, "You know, she seemed like a very nice lady." I know, technology's good, but sometimes go talk to somebody face to face. You might be surprised how nice and real they are. It's messy sometimes, but Jesus would like it. I'm Steve Brown. You think about that. Share what you just heard with a friend. Go to youthinkaboutthat.com. Thanks for joining us on Steve Brown, etc. By the way, next time you're on Amazon ordering toilet paper, can you help Key Life at the same time? Check out keylife.org, Amazon, and learn more.
You know, when we, if you give a big enough gift, we'll send you toilet paper.
Hey. Nice. All right, I'm going to segue from that.
Yes.
Good luck with that one. You know, Eric, thanks so much for being here. And one of the things you said at the very top of the program, I've been thinking about this whole time, and that was that we don't really have heroes these days. And I was thinking about how many of our heroes of the past, had they lived in cancel culture, we would never know about them because they would have already, you know, they would have said something or tweeted something wrong and they'd be done. So I didn't know if you had any thoughts on just how we navigate cancel culture these days and where we do find heroes. Because I do think there's still heroes. There's still people doing great stuff.
Well, look, I talk about this all the time, and I talk about the failure of the church to speak up. There are a lot of cowardly Christians who they don't want to be embarrassed or whatever. Listen, give an example. I live here in New York City. During this COVID pandemic, Samaritan's Purse set up a field hospital in Central Park. They're doing God's work. They're risking their lives to do God's work with anybody who shows up who is suffering from this virus. But because the head of Samaritan's Purse, Franklin Graham, who's a friend of mine, has a biblical view of sexuality, they have labeled him a hateful bigot, and they're protesting and stuff. And you think, ladies and gentlemen, can we get some perspective? According to that, Jesus is a bigot, and every Christian you've ever mentioned, and every Muslim, and every serious Jew has a different view of sexuality than we have in the current culture. Are they all bigots? When somebody singles someone else out as a bigot, I'm the first to stand up and say, hey, no. Don't do that because you're the bigot. And a lot of Christians are just very afraid to do that. If I have a view of the scripture that is, you know, genuinely hateful or insane, somebody should speak up. But I think that Christians for 2,000 years have believed basically the same thing about what the Bible teaches, including about the idea of, you know, whether we're supposed to speak out against a false faith, right? Now, because I can have friends that are Muslims, but if somebody questions me, I'm going to say, yes, I think that's a false faith. I don't think that that's God's plan for people. And that becomes labeled hate speech. If you do not speak up with courage when this kind of thing goes on, you're contributing to the problem. Bonhoeffer experienced it. Germans were afraid to speak up, more and more afraid to speak up. And the fewer people who speak up, the harder it is to speak up until suddenly no one has the ability to speak up. So this cancel culture in which we live, it is vile. It is from the pit of hell. It is doing nobody any favors. And I really think the church has been shamefully weak on being willing to stand up together and say, look, you don't have to agree with us, but this is not bigotry. This is what Jesus believed. This is what the Bible teaches. We speak it in love. You don't have to agree, but we have the right to speak it.
Eric, can I just ask you one quick question? I'm wondering if sometimes the term hero gets equated with fame. And I'm like, you know, there was this, try to do this without coming apart. There was this dear woman who was the first person to tell me about Jesus when I was 3 years old. And that's a lot of years ago. And for years and years and years, that's what she did in her Sunday school class. She told 3 and 4 year olds about Jesus. And I can't begin to tell you the number of lives that were affected by this woman, who most people will never know her name. But for me, she, you know, she fits the criteria for hero.
Well, she can't be in my Seven More Men book.
That's true.
But for women is coming
she
up.
Won't sell books,
I want to tell you something. That's the point of these books, is to say there are heroes around us. We need to know what it looks like to be a hero, because we can be that woman who is talking to 3 and 4 year olds. We all have a purpose here that God has put us on this planet for. And if you live out that purpose, you are a hero. You become a hero. And I really think that it is absolutely vital that we lift up people. As we were saying before with the cancel culture, you say one thing wrong and the jackals jump on you. That needs to change in America. We are all sinners. And this game that people are playing right now, we need to respect each other. I mean, it really makes me angry, because it hurts everybody. It doesn't just hurt the people that you think are getting hurt. It hurts the whole culture. There are heroes everywhere.
You know, Eric, the opposite end of the spectrum. So the cancel culture seems to be taking some minutia or some small thing and then just obsessing over it and throwing us everything else away. But you've mentioned some of these folks. It's not like a, you know, slaveholder, objectively, there's a problem, you know, with this, or has said clearly anti-Semitic things. What does that process look like of looking at the value of the work or the art of a man or a person but separating that in your mind from your work? I go back to, I read an article about a prominent civil rights leader, and apparently their background, there's a lot more worse stuff coming out soon about that. And it's something that we're going to have to wrestle with.
It's very simple. And I hope every Christian hears this. We are, number one, called to be people of grace, grace toward the sinner. And if you do not have grace toward the sinner, then you are a fool, because you do not realize that you are a sinner. You want to point your finger at George Washington because he held slaves? Well, trust me, you have done horrible things and you haven't fooled God. The fact of the matter is, we have all done things that somebody can say, hey, what about this? What about this? That is game playing. We are called to have grace. And when you denigrate a truly great man like George Washington for doing what everyone in that social class did at the time, as though that wipes everything out, who are you to judge that? I mean, the fact of the matter is that just because you can judge something as wrong, but to wipe away the good that that person did, that's flat out wrong. And it's fundamentally unbiblical and unchristian. We're supposed to have grace towards sinners. We are to pray for our enemies. This is something that when I see Christians get involved in this, it really, really grieves me, because God is going to point his finger at you for the stuff that you're doing. You need to have grace. It's one of the most fundamental Christian values and virtues, is that we love sinners and we understand, because we are sinners. If you don't understand you're a sinner, you don't get any of it. You have no business talking at all about anything.
Oh, Eric, you are such a gift, and I don't even know if you know how much. I watch you take stands that nobody else will, and I rise up and call you blessed. And of course, not everybody is courageous enough to come on this program with us. And this is not the first time that you've done that. So I doubt your sanity, too. Eric, it's been so good to have you. You keep writing books and we'll keep talking.
I love you, Steve. And I'm honored that you let me talk to your audience and talk to your friends. Thank you so much.
Hey, guys, we're going to back out, and we'll come back and we'll tell you who we will do it unto next week. And you'll be surprised and pleased and amazed with the guests that we have. So don't go anywhere. And we'll come back and we'll see you on the other side of the break.
Hi, this is Eric, producer of Steve Brown, Etc. If you've been listening very long, you know I'm a struggling believer, and I'd love to share some things that have helped. At Key Life, we believe that the deepest message of the ministry of Jesus and the Bible is the radical grace of God for sinners and sufferers. And we have four mini books that'll help you believe that no matter what you've done or what you're going through, God's not mad at you. Feeling Guilty, Suffering, and Faith and Doubt by Steve Brown will help you apply healing biblical truth to where it hurts the most. And my mini book, The Gift of Addiction, How God Redeems Our Pain, shows that coming to the end of ourselves is actually the beginning of faith. These four mini books are in the Grace for Sinners and Sufferers mini book combo, and it's available at keylife.org for a suggested donation of $12. They're also individually available for a suggested donation of $4.
Well, we had a great hour with Eric Metaxas. He's always been one of my heroes because he's always spoken up. He's done it with grace and kindness and civility. But he always speaks up and takes some very controversial stands. And every time he does that, and he does it a lot, I am convicted. It's a little bit easier for me. If you're an old guy, you don't give a rip, and you're not trying to find a new career or make more money or find another wife or move up the ladder anyplace. But for somebody like Eric, who's got a lot to lose, he still speaks his mind. And that's a good example, talking about seven great men for all of us and women, that when we have an opportunity, don't duck. When you need to speak the truth, speak the truth. When you need to say what nobody else will say and that people are going to hate you for saying, say it anyway. Because it's far better, and trust me on this, I've been around a long time. It's far better to have God pleased with what you said than the people around you pleased with what you said. Those people scare me to death. But I want you to know, God scares me more than they do. And if you've never stood before God and been afraid, you've been worshiping an idol. But you got to add, if you've never stood before God and been loved and also confused, you're worshiping an idol too. Hey, Kathy, who's going to be here next week?
Well, our team is feverishly working on that very subject.
Well, we love even while we were doing the show, you were texting people.
Right? I cough.
I was texting people as we were. This was our first show with all this remote stuff where everybody in their own house, which is sort of nice to see everybody for a change. But anyway, we'll have something stellar. Promise.
I mean, who doesn't want to be a part of this?
Well, and see, that's the thing. Besides which, everybody is so bored and at home, you know, they're clamoring to be with somebody. So why not us?
Right.
Yeah, when you're bored, we're your people.
We're your to-go place.
And so as we leave, and as always, we're going to come back. Even if you don't want us to. Same place, same time next week. And that's our fond hope that you join us. And between now and then, don't do anything we wouldn't. And that gives you a wide, wide berth.